Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. This morning I'm going to talk about something that I believe if we all had the proper understanding of, it would make a difference in all the issues and problems that we face in life. It would make a difference in how we accept the circumstances that God calls us to face in life. And it's a subject that often is not accepted very well when we talk about it. Especially when we're young people. So I'd like to ask you young people, how many of you like authority? How many of you like to be an authority? To have authority over others? How many of you like to have others have authority over you? And you know, authority does not begin with man. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about absolute authority or God's authority. If we really truly have met the authority of God and we have accepted that authority, will make a difference in how we look at all other authority that we encounter in our lives. There's a saying you've probably heard that power corrupts and absolute power absolutely corrupts. How many believe that? Okay, I see some people raising their hands. I'm going to refute that this morning. I'm going to refute that statement because I believe we do not understand what absolute power is if we believe that statement. The word absolute means free from any imperfection or lack. It means complete or whole. It also means not limited in any way, with no limits or restrictions. And it also means established beyond correction. It means it's unchangeable. And there's only one source of absolute power. And that source is not corrupt. The word authority means the power to enforce obedience. It also can mean a source of correct information. And it also means power over the opinions of others, like influence. Influence that commands respect and confidence. An author is someone who creates or begins anything. We see that the word authority has the word author as its root. And a person who creates or begins anything knows all about that thing. If you're a contractor this morning and you build a house and you have helped to design and build this house, you know all about it. You're an authority on that house. You can explain things about it that nobody else can. An author is also, another definition of the word author is the person responsible for anything. The person responsible for anything. The first definition of authority was the power to enforce, so I want to look a little bit at what power is. It's strength or force or might, and it's the ability to do or to act. Also, another definition for power is a person or thing that has authority or influence. So this morning we're going to be talking about this absolute authority, not about delegated or appointed authority, not about man's authority or man's power. And it's not until we understand and meet that absolute authority of God that we will be able to understand appointed authority. Our authority that God has given us as mortals, nor the responsibility that he has given others, the authority that he has given other people. We cannot understand that until we have completely met and accepted the power and authority of God. That's what all the problems in the world today are all about. People do not understand God's authority. When we, by faith, believe and accept God's ultimate and absolute authority, there will be surrender and submission to all delegated authority and acceptance of our circumstances. You know, I understand why people dislike authority, and I understand why sometimes, especially young people, struggle to accept the authority in their home structure. You know, it's because the authority in their life has abused that responsibility, that delegation of God. And the only view that they have of authority is that wrong use of delegated authority. But it's still no excuse. We still can go back to our Father in heaven for an example of true and right and absolute authority. God's authority is always right. Remember that absolute means without correction. It does not need to be corrected. It is always right. That's why I believe that statement about absolute power absolutely corrupt is wrong. Because if it's corrupt, it's not absolute power. It's flawed, and there's a power higher than that. The absolute authority of God is under attack by man and Satan. I'd like to read a verse in Luke chapter 4, verse 6. It says this, and this is when Jesus was in the wilderness, and he was being tempted. And this is one of the temptations that Satan presented to Jesus. The devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee." Well, let's begin it at verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." You see, Satan trying to undermine God's authority. Satan trying to undermine. Jesus already had authority. He already was one with his Father, who was the one who was in control of all these kingdoms that the devil was trying to tempt Jesus with. And the reality is, I believe that our own temptations are very similar. The devil tempts us with things that he doesn't really have the right to give. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads," and it's speaking of the beast, one of the beasts in Revelation, "I saw one of his heads," I'm sorry, verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So we see that the devil does have some power. He does have some authority, but that authority is ultimately, he's allowed to have that because of God. And we know that God's authority and power is greater than that. You know, in spite of the knowledge that we have of all this, we know that Satan has suffered a vital blow from the victory of Christ's authority over death. And we should have no doubt about who will triumph in this contest for authority and for power and for the souls of men. But in spite of all this, man still has a desire to not only partake of the spiritual blessings in Christ, but to also experience the gratification of carnal desires. And there's a name for that. It's a belief system called humanism. And I'm going to quote Philip Keller in his autobiography, Wonder of the Wind. He says this, few Christians in our society seem to be aware that the evolutionary hypothesis, if pursued to its logical conclusion, insists philosophically that man, not God himself, is the ultimate being in the universe. It concludes that since man is the end product of pure chance, mere accident, he need not be responsible or answerable to any higher authority. This, of course, is the main creed of humanism, end of quote. And now we do not accept evolution, we do not accept humanism, or at least we say we don't. But have we? Do we actually believe that we have a right to health, wealth, and happiness, to ease and prosperity, comfort, convenience, and pleasure? You know, God may choose to give us that, but do we have that right to demand that? True proof of Christianity is the willingness to surrender to the will of the absolute authority of God in all areas of life. So I'd like to think now for a while about God's authority. How do we know that God has this authority? And I have 3 points. God's authority in creation, God's authority in His Word, and God's authority in His Son. In Genesis 1, we'd like to read verses 1 through 3. We find in the beginning chapters of the Bible, in the beginning chapter of the earth, it says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And if we continue reading throughout Genesis 1 and 2, we find God, well, in just Genesis 1, I believe, God says, well, it says God said 9 times. And 9 times God said, and what He said happened. Now we have to believe that by faith, but that's the authority of God. God can say and it happens. I don't know any man that can do that. I don't know any human, not even Satan himself, who has great power and authority, it says in Revelation. He cannot do that. God said and it happened. What greater proof do we need than that, that God is the ultimate authority? We could stop right now with that being said, and we should be able to, by faith, accept that God is the authority on all things. In Psalm 19, we know that passage well. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Nature itself accepts God's authority and proclaims it. Only man of God's creation challenges God's authority. I'd like to read most of the of Job chapter 12 and take notice of Job's understanding of God's authority. Job 12, and let's begin reading at verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. And the first 6 verses are very interesting as well, but they don't pertain as much to what we're talking about this morning. But in verse 7, Job says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of the kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations, and then straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. You see, God is in control of everything, and Job believed that. And Job described it here. That's why if we go down in chapter 13 to verse 15, he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, because he believed this with all of his heart. And this morning, if you're here and you don't trust God to that point, then you do not understand God's authority. You do not understand God at all. We can say we know God, but we might only mean that we know about God. We need to know God intimately to understand this. Well, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Here again is another testimony, testimony of the psalmist that says that God is the authority because he made it all. Psalm 103 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Are you the sheep of his pasture? That's your choice. We talked about in Sunday school this morning in our group, we talked a little bit about God giving people over to a reprobate mind or like Pharaoh, hardening people's hearts. And is that just? Well, it is just because God has the authority to do that. God is just and God is right. God knows our hearts. He knows what the choices we're going to make 10 years from now if we live that long. I mean, he knows our beginning. He knows our end. He knew that Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened before he hardened it. And I'm not sure I can understand that. My mind is not big enough to understand God. And yours isn't either. But I can accept by faith that God has the right to do that. And that it was just of him to harden Pharaoh's heart. God's authority in his word now. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, we don't have much in this world that's going to stand forever. We'll look at that towards the end of the message. There's not going to be much left sometime in the future. But the word of God will stand forever. I say we put the word of God in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Because it's lasting and it has authority. First Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 say this. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by the gospel is preached unto you. This enduring word, this ultimate word of God, this absolute authority is preached by the gospel. This morning I stand before you in the fear of God because I am handling eternal truth. And there's eternal souls at stake this morning. Do you believe that the Word of God is absolute authority? Is it the absolute authority in your life? Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even... Let me turn to that and read it. I can't remember it all. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's the God that we claim to serve this morning. And if you believe he's any less than that, you don't know him. You do not know him, and you're not accepting his authority, his absolute authority. The Word of God can discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And I have experienced that. And I'm sure that if you truly have believed God and have faith in the power of his Word, that you've experienced it as well. But when we read the Word of God, and it convicts us, that's exactly what's happening. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says like this, who being, and this is speaking about, I'm going to just begin at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding of all, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And I'm going to stop there in the middle of the sentence. But notice the upholding of all things by the word of his power. That means that he not only created it, he continues to allow it to exist. It says here, by his word also. And speaking of Jesus here, But I believe this is the Godhead together, the Word of God. You can't separate Jesus from God's Word. In fact, in John it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the same thing. That's authority. The authority of God's Word to hold the universe, the world, the creation together. Do we understand that? Do we have an awe for that God who has that kind of authority? Let's look now at God's authority in his Son. The Gospel of John chapter 1, read verses 6 through 14. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men came through him, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of man, of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I see authority here, ultimate authority, absolute authority, an unrefutable authority. He was in the world. He came as a man. This ultimate, this absolute authority came to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And I marvel at the way Jesus related to people. He didn't use that authority to impress people, did he? No. And today, if we use the delegated authority, the authority that God gives us for selfish reasons or to impress people, we destroy. We don't understand God's authority if we do that. And we destroy people's understanding of God's authority. We are a hindrance to their understanding of his authority. I just marvel at Jesus, the way Jesus related to this authority that he had. Then it goes on to say in verse 12 that as many as received him, he gave them power or authority. You and I can have that today. We can have that in him, but we must use it as he would have us to use it. We'll be looking at another verse a little bit that talks about how Jesus only did that which his Father told him. We have here that Jesus is the Word, the light, and the truth. And in John 14, verse 6, it also says that he's the way and the life. And we heard a little bit about that this morning already, about the door that Jesus is for us. Jesus' authority is that which reveals and makes alive and brings men back to God. And he gives us that authority to be the sons of God if we receive him. In verse 13, it tells us that the will is involved. Authority is knowing and obeying God's will. Without obedience to God and submission to his will, we have no authority. We do not have authority to do things that we want to do. We have authority to do things that he wants us to do. Are we surrendering our will to God's will? If you're here this morning and you believe that life has been unfair to you and that everyone is out to get you and that you're a victim of all kinds of problems and all kinds of other people, then you have a wrong view of authority. The power of God and Jesus Christ can set you free from that. That's bondage. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. Says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God, voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which he hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man. But those things I say that ye, these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. We need to follow Jesus' example. Jesus didn't come to save himself. He didn't come to promote himself. He didn't come to do anything for his earthly pleasure. And he followed that throughout his whole life. He did what his Father told him to do. He did what God wanted him to do. And if we will follow Jesus, that's what we will do. We will do what Jesus wants us to do, and he will want us to do what his Father wants us to do. We do not have the authority this morning to do what we want to do. And I know all over the world, we look at secular humanity, and they think that that's what they're here for, to have, to please themselves. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, right, where he gives the Great Commission, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And you know, he wants to give us that power too. He wants to give that power to us. He wants to entrust us with some of that. And he only can do that if we use that power in the way he intends for it to be used. I want to look at or contrast two people in the scriptures. The first one in Matthew 19. Begin at verse 16 and read through verse 22. And here, this is the story of what we call the rich young ruler. Beginning in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And this young man said, What good thing shall I do? And I'm afraid too often that's what we say. What good thing shall I do? What can I do to get to heaven? Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, we can't do anything. We can't really do any tangible. We cannot earn it. We cannot. We do not deserve it, no matter what. Now I want to look at another individual in Acts chapter 9. Verse verses 1 through 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Contrast the statement that Paul makes when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Isn't that different than what good thing shall I do? What good thing shall I do? It's almost the same, but it's not the same. You know, Saul here met the authority of Jesus, and he surrendered himself to that authority when he said, What wilt thou have me to do? He thought he was doing God's will already, but he was wrong. And how often is it that when we think we're doing God's will and we're wrong, and God shows us we're wrong, that we stubbornly resist the authority of God, and we continue on in our what we think is right, instead of changing? That must have been quite an adjustment for Paul, if you think about it. Quite an adjustment. Why didn't Jesus strike down that rich young ruler like he did Paul? We can ask a lot of questions. I don't know all of that, but I know that God knew the hearts of both of these people, and he knew what it would take. That's why Jesus told that rich young ruler to sell all that he had. Think about absolute authority for a minute with me. Can you imagine a carnal man with that kind of authority, what he would do? I just think of myself. If I knew everything that God knows, if I had the power of God, the power to do the things that God does, even if I wanted to use it in the right way, I believe I would try to force people to do what's right. God does not do that. Absolute power, absolute authority does not force. And that is so different than the authority that man has. Man, actually, I don't think it's authority. When people abuse their position, I don't really think that's authority. It's not connected to God. God does give them authority. It said the powers that be are ordained of God. The Bible tells us that. God allows them to have what they have, the power that they have, and places them in that place. And we have a responsibility to respect that because of his ultimate and absolute authority. But it does not change. They are using the principle of Satan. Satan rebelled against God. Satan abused the authority God had given him. That's why we have death. That's why we have all this distorted abuse of authority, because of Satan and following Satan. Finally, 2 Peter chapter 3, the one who has created the universe, the one who upholds it by his word, also has the authority to destroy it. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Absolute authority. Any time now, this could happen. Because the absolute authority of God has the right to do it when he sees and knows that it's the right time. Where are we this morning? Have we met that authority? Are we surrendered to his authority? Are we ready for that day? You know, whether we pass from the scenes of this life before that day, or whether we are here when he calls his children out of this life, calls his saints off of the earth, comes back for them, either way, we're going to answer to the absolute authority. And I'm glad this morning that that is who we will be answering to, not to some earthly individual. The true proof of Christianity is a willingness to surrender to the will of the absolute authority of God in all areas of life. May God help us to that end. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the absolute authority. We pray that you would help us to accept that authority in our lives and to allow you to do with us what you know is best for us. Help us to accept the circumstances you call us to in life. Whether we are rich or whether we're poor, whether we're persecuted or whether we're granted freedom of religion, that we would use whatever you have given to us to your honor and your glory, and that we would follow the example of your Son, that we would not use the authority you give us selfishly, but that we would do only that which you tell us to do. We pray that you would be with this congregation as they serve you here and as they represent you in this community, that they would represent you in a way that the world would be able to see the absolute authority of our Almighty Father. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.